please, Matthew chapter 1. I have some notes, if I can have three men help me, please. And this morning, I'm doing this because there's specifically some verses I want you to actually physically possess. Here you go, friend. And know where they're at. Maybe I should say that. Thank you, Mike. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The title of the notes didn't work very well. This is too loud, isn't it? Is it too loud? I guess it's not. Wow. All right. The title didn't work out in the copying, but the title's not significant, okay? Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17, we're really 18 verses. I'm going to begin preaching through Matthew starting today. I like to preach through a book. It helps me focus, and it helps me not focus on people's problems, but on the Word of God. So, Matthew chapter 1, let's all stand. Everybody got some notes? When we get to the third point, the entire reason I gave you notes is the third point. Unless we understand the third point, our Christianity is going to be askew. So let me back up before we go any further. Frenchie, I do not want this on tape. Got that, Frenchie? Names, very strange. Because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and you're going to have a lot of names ending in H. Actually, it'll usually be A-H. Isaiah. There's a reason, because the shortened form of the Lord's name, Yahweh, Yah, like Hallelujah, they put it in names. Unfortunately, when it comes into Greek, they didn't have an ending with an H. They have an ending with an S. So Judah becomes a horrible name, Judas. So you're going to see all of these are Greek forms of the Hebrew names. All right, let's begin. The book of the generation, meaning the Genesis, you know, generating. Where did Jesus come from? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat, and you have that Judas, Judah and his brethren. Judas begat Perez, or Pharaoh, and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And most Christians by this time are totally asleep because they don't care about this. Wow. Why do you think it's in the scripture? Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and or Naasan, and Naasan Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz and of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed and of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of, again, you have a Greek form of an ending, Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Jonathan, and these are hard to even say. Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat, and we don't know any of these people, Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiab. Abiab begat. Every time I read this, I listen to people's names. Do you have problems with names? Yeah, we think of some weird names. Okay, Eliam begat Azar, and Azar begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, And then only can be found in Greek. It cannot be found in English. Of whom is a relative pronoun that's feminine, not masculine. Of whom, but not of whom Joseph, but of whom Mary. It's very specifically a feminine relative pronoun connected to Mary. Of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ, the Messiah, are 14 generations. Now the birth, the Genesis, same word, of Jesus Christ was on this wise. We'll stop there. We'll pick up on that later. I'm going to talk about the Genesis of Jesus. I'm going to try to make this, I think it is simple. I hope it's beautiful. I hope when you leave here this morning, the two or three things will have happened. Number one, look at me. You will know why Jesus had to be human. Number two, you will have no question that Jesus had to come from a certain family lineage. Jesus could not have been German, Polish, Russian, South African, Portuguese, or any other thing you can make up. He had to come from very specific roots. Why? Because the Bible is a connected story. And the story is, from way back in Genesis 3:15 and finding fruition in Matthew, it's the story of pointing to the Messiah, coming from certain roots. I hope also you will know by the end of this sermon why Jesus came. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless as we consider the Word of God. How long have I been thinking about this simple sermon? Probably the last 6 to 9 months. In some ways, these ideas are very simple, but they are the heart of Christianity. Help us to hear this morning. Bless as we hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You have notes that you can read along with, or you can even fill in a word or two if you want, or you can wad them up, or you can throw them at your neighbor, whatever you prefer. May I say this to you before we continue? You do recognize the same name is different in different languages. So my son has the name of John. In Irish, that's Sean. In Spanish, that's Juan. Same name, different languages. So when you're reading the New Testament in the King James, other versions will make it same as the Old Testament, eliminates confusion. You're going to see the Greek forms of the same Hebrew names. Most of them you can figure out. There'll be a few. Elisha is the strangest name on earth. So the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah. Genealogy has become somewhat common and interesting in America in the last few years. This is actually the second wave in my lifetime of genealogy. I first heard of genealogies in the 1980s, which were the genealogies of the paper trail. But the paper trail was difficult, it was expensive, time-consuming, and you only found limited information. After going back two or three generations, it became very difficult to find information. I knew two people that I work with that did genealogy. By the way, lots of people do genealogy, and of course, if you talk to me, because I'm Pastor Warren, I will laugh at you because you really know nothing about your family, but you think you do. And I'll tell you, you'll figure out why you don't know anything in a little bit. But it was always interesting because both families that did, people that I knew that did genealogy, one woman was named Nancy that I work with, they all traced their family back to royalty in Europe. And I always wondered, why didn't anybody trace their family back to criminals? Poor people. I'm going to ask you a question. I doubt if anybody knows. My last name is Warren. Yes? Now, that's an English last name. I hate to admit this, the name via French after 1066. Do you know what Warren means? Now, by the way, I don't even know if I am a Warren. I am a Warren in the sense that my dad was named Morris William Warren. And his dad was named Charles Warren. But the paper trail stops at that point. And my dad thinks the name was simply made up by his grandmother. And he always said my grandmother was a liar. You know what Warren means? Anybody? It means someone that works with games, specifically rabbits. That's my claim to royalty. My family name comes back to somebody that probably worked for somebody that was important, and we kept the rabbits. You say, that's not very much fun. That's the nature of genealogy. Somewhere around 2010, genealogy became much more interesting and much more factual. It started then with what? DNA. And all of a sudden, a lot of white people, and I'm going to speak for white people, the rest of you that aren't white, you can just listen. A bunch of white people in America found out, Elizabeth Warren, that they were not Native Americans. That they'd been lied to for generations. By the way, on both sides of my family, we had Native American blood. When I did my DNA, you say, how much was Native American? Zero. So I did it on both kinds, 23andMe and Ancestry, and guess what? I'm still zero. But I'm claiming it because I identify as a Native American. Oh, brother. It is more interesting, but by the way, if you do your DNA, they warn you. Be prepared. You might have some half-brothers and sisters out there that you don't know about. They also warn you, are you all listening? You might find out you're not even related to your family. There's someone in our church, it's not a bad thing, that their whole family has done genealogy, and the person that started all the genealogy, that kept all the records, that did all the DNA, after she got all this going and was putting this all together, she found out she was not even her mom and dad's. Do you know they warn you, don't do this unless you know for sure, or you're okay with surprises? The worst thing is to find out your mom and dad is not your mom and dad. Or, worse, I tell that because it's funny. You say, are you your mom and dad? Yes. Unfortunately, I look too much like my dad. Actually, when I looked in the mirror this morning, I saw my dad. And I never liked to look at my dad as a kid, so it's getting worse. Do you ever have that experience? You look in the mirror, it's like, oh, where did you come from? Now, we're going to look at the genesis of Jesus, his genealogy. Jesus, on the human side, he has history. He has roots. On his human side, he has a genealogy. And what's interesting, friend, not today, but until A.D. 70, what you have in the book of Matthew could have been found in the temple. Josephus says in the temple they kept records of two genealogies. The Levitical people. You still hear Jewish people with the name of Levi, Cohen. Cohen is the Hebrew word for high priest. These are Jewish names for the people that were Levitical. They also kept the records of the Davidic line. So when you see this genealogy, when Matthew put it in the Gospel of Matthew and sent it out, you couldn't make this stuff up because people could go to the temple and say, can I look at the scrolls? I want to know where this guy comes from. This is a real genealogy. So, I'm not going to talk about your notes. I'm going to preach. If you want to follow along, fill in, you do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to do that this morning. So, what do we find in Matthew chapter 1 about Jesus' genesis, his genealogy? Number one, we find that Jesus had a real human history. Even though Jesus was very God of very gods, and he came to earth and became the God-man, on the human side, he had real human history. In verse 17, it says very carefully from a genealogy all the way back to Abraham, the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14, and from the carrying away into Babylon to the Christ, when Christ came to earth, becoming the God-man, are 14 generations. Jesus had a real human history. Now, why? Now, I need to borrow two guys, and I don't have my usual suspects. So I'm going to have to use unusual suspects. Cliffy, I'll use you. Rolando, this is the best day of your life. I'm going to use you. Come up here, please. I need one more. Louis, I'm going to use, this is definitely the best day of your life. Come up here. You two guys are good. You're normal. I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus have to become human? I ask you a question. Hey, there's two big reasons. One reason is found in the text, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our what? Infirmities. So this morning when we prayed for Zeban, the Lord Jesus came to earth so he could experience the same kinds of things you and I experience and be tempted in all ways that we are tempted, yet without sin. It's in your notes. Without sin. So one of the reasons that Jesus came is he came to experience this life and to be victorious over the things that Adam and all of his descendants. And how many people in this room descend from Adam? Raise your hand, please. Some of you aren't sure you come from Adam. What do you come from? We all come from Adam. Adam failed. Every human failed after that. So why did Jesus have to become man? The Messiah, God the Son, came to earth, was born of a virgin, conceived by the virgin birth, a miracle, natural delivery, becoming the God-man, so he could experience the things that we have to experience. But the Bible also says, I'm going to come right to you gentlemen in a moment, 1 John 4 talks about something very weird. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test or try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And you're like, huh? Look at me, friend. Today we got the opposite problem. We have Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of cults that say Jesus is not God. But the first heresy didn't say that. They believed that Jesus was God. They didn't believe he was man. Jesus has to be the God-man. Why does he have to be the God-man? Well, it's your two guys' lucky day. Cliffy, you're okay. Step right over here, my friend. Because, my friend, somebody had to be able to do something. No one else could do it. These three people here represent humans. Cliffy. Sorry. Jesus, the Messiah. Marissa, this is the only time this is ever going to happen. And worst of all, God. It's not a good example, but it's the best I had today. Now, I got a question for you all. How does God connect here? Do you understand there were people in the first and second century, the biggest century? I can use the Greek words. I can tell you the name. It's called Docetism. From dokeo, which means to seem. There were people that said, yes, God came to earth, but he just seemed to be a man. But the problem is, we have a problem. How does God and man get back together? I have it in your notes, so I want you to look at it. 1 Timothy 2, we'll look at that one first, and then we'll look at Job, and this is assumed every place. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between." You see, you have to have someone that's between. Because God is ultimately holy, man is ultimately sinful. How do they get back together? "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There has to be someone in between. Job, long time ago, asked this very profound question in your notes. He was struggling with his problems. And he says, speaking of God, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Folks, look up here. If Cliffy and I got a problem, we're just humans. We can come together and talk. But how does a man talk to God? Someone must be in between. Look what the text says. He goes on to, I'll read the verse 32 again. "For he," God, "is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman," and that's not a real clear Hebrew word or English word. Let's just use the word mediator, arbiter, someone between. He says, "Neither is there someone between us that he might lay his hand upon" what? Upon what? Upon us both. So our problem is this. Step over a little closer. You can step right here. Who can put his hands on both? If I'm a man, I can talk to a man. There are no other gods. But how do they come together? The Son of God came to earth. He had real human history. God the Son becomes the Son of God in the sense of the God-man at the incarnation. For what purpose? So that he can put his hand on the God and what? My friend, if Jesus has no human history, Jesus is of no value to you. He doesn't understand you and he can't help you. But because he became the God-man, guess what? He understands. There's nothing you're going to go through. There's no temptation you're going to face. There's no problems you're going to face that he doesn't understand. There's no difficulties of kinds that he hasn't been through and been victorious over. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. But bigger than that, he is also able to do what? He's able to satisfy the wrath of God, and he's able, therefore, to forgive men. He is the one that comes between. He is the mediator, the arbiter. And my friend, if Jesus didn't have a human history, we have no hope at all. Jesus is not a God floating around. He became the God-man right here on earth. And he holds his hands on both sides of the equation. Now you look at me. There is no salvation in any other name. Why? Because there's only one person ever born into this world who was God the Son become man. There's only one person that qualifies. You can have Muhammad. You can have any religion you want. Here's the problem. Who connects us to God? Well, look at me in the eyes. We're going to get to point two. Look here. What you're going to find is every religion is exactly the same, except Christianity. What's it? What is it? This man, step back, my friend, don't trip. This man does good works his whole life, hoping he can somehow please this God. Hello? Here's the point. It can never work. We need somebody, the Messiah, that comes and lives a sinless life and dies for our sins on the cross so he can put his hands on both sides and bring the two together. Thank you, gentlemen. Jesus had a real human history. And I want to say this to you. There are people in this room that think you have problems that no one has ever had before. Number one, that's a lie. But more importantly, there is no problem you can face that Jesus hasn't faced that kind of a problem. And he can bring you together with the Father. Well, number two, not only in the Genesis or the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, we have real human history. We have, number two, complicated history. I would say very complicated history. I said at the beginning of this sermon, if you think you have done your genealogy of your family, I know if you have done the genealogy of your family, because you're going to find things. Look at me. Frenchie, now this thing is too quiet. I want to be able to whisper into the microphone without yelling. If you have done your genealogy, look at me. I'll wait for everybody. No matter who you are, you're going to find things in your genealogy you don't like. Divorces, murders, illegitimate children, multiple marriages, people that never got married, people that got married and were bigamist. Every family has it. So I'll say to you, you come and tell me that you're related to the king of Switzerland, and I will tell you, I doubt it. And number two, you're lying. Because in the very genealogy of Jesus, we find a very complicated genealogy. I was tracing some elements of my family. My grandfather's mother was a Crow, C-R-O-W, probably had an E at some time, English. The first Crow in Greene County was a doctor. But somewhere after him, there were murders that happened in the family. Somebody murdered one of them, and they murdered two other people. That's called real life. Hello? Look in your Bibles or notes, verse 2 of Matthew 1. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and of Zamar. And the first person mentioned that stands out, and I cannot say because we have mixed company, please look at me, friend, Judah had a relationship with Tamar. For you people that have read the Bible in the last 100 years, was it a good relationship or a bad one? Some of you don't know. It was incestuous. By the way, it was an incestuous relationship. And number two, Tamar was a Canaanite. The people God said don't marry. We continue. Ezra begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Can I ask you the name of Rahab in the Bible? Can anybody say it out loud? Rahab the what? Rahab. Yeah, my family were kings in Prussia. Yeah. But you don't have any of this? You're lying. By the way, I think there's a reason this is included. We're going to get to that. But Jesus, look at me, friend, not only had a very human genealogy, he had a complicated genealogy just like you. Any real genealogy is complicated. People lie. You go back and all of a sudden realize my great-grandmother or my grandmother had three different last names. How did she get all those last names? Well, we continue reading. So you have Tamar, a Canaanite, that had an incestuous relationship with Judah. You have Rahab, the harlot. Then you have Boaz. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now, Ruth was moral, pure, but Ruth was a what? A Moabite. And folks, Moab was born, the lineage started with Lot being incestuous with his daughter. The Hebrew word, you already know the second part, Av in Hebrew is father. You know Avraham? Moab means from my dad. Got to think about that for a while. Right here in the genealogy of Christ, we have unthinkable things. And you're out there being pious. There is no piosity. Well, we continue. So we have, first of all, Tamar, a Canaanite, incestuous. We have Rahab, which had been a harlot. I know she became a believer, yes. Ruth, her lineage comes from incestuous relationship. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite who became a believer. We then, in verse 6, says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and it doesn't even mention her name. Because David had her husband killed. The wife of her that had been the wife of Urias. Bathsheba. So how do we read this? Well, I'm going to say this real quickly. I preached on this in different angles in the past. This genealogy, first of all, includes women. It secondly includes foreigners, people from the bad people that you're not supposed to marry. Hey, I did my DNA. I'm going to say it a little more later, but when I did my DNA, how do you know what you are? How do you know what you are? Problem is, DNA doesn't lie. You find out your parents and grandparents and four generations has been lying to you the whole time. I don't need to go here, folks. If you do your genealogy, you'll figure this out real quick. Your DNA. Your DNA will tell you things you don't want to know. Or it'll tell you surprises. I found out I have Iberian blood. A little bit. I have North African blood. A little bit. I have Sub-Saharan African blood. A little bit. And young, I was hoping it would be Cameroonian. It's Sudanese. How do you get Sudanese blood? May I tell you something? That's what you find in this genealogy. You find women. You find foreign people. You know the people you're not supposed to marry. What else do you find? And this is where we're going with a verse. I hope this is helpful to you as it is to me. You also, it includes men, and I got to say men and women with checkered past. Or if I can say it a different way, everybody look at me. There are people in this genealogy that weren't very moral. That if it happened in this church, we'd have to vote them out of the church. I can't hear any of you. And they're right here in the incest? Do you think that would be okay here? My friend, there's things in this genealogy. You're sitting there like, why did you put that there? I think I got the reason. It's in your notes. You can read with me. I think the concept is this easy. It is Psalm 130, verse 3. Would you look at that? We'll read it a couple times. I'm going to put this in the bulletin for our next memory verses. I love this passage. The psalmist asked this question, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. My friend, we saw in the Kavanaugh hearings, and I don't care which side of the Kavanaugh hearings you're on, we saw that a guy in his 40s, maybe, I think he's still in his 40s, maybe 50-ish, going to be a Supreme Court justice, they went back to high school and tried to root around and say, you did this evil in high school. How many of us would like someone to look at everything we have ever done for 70 years and judge us? You know the difference? Why are these people included in the genealogy? Because Jesus not only has a human genealogy, so he can hold on both sides. God of gods, man of mans. He can bring the two together. He has a complicated genealogy to tell you this. Look at me. People never forget stuff. You know what? God knows everything, and he forgives. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God kept a list, none of us would have hope. Actually, God already knows the list. He doesn't need the list. He already knows. But our God, because of his Son, sending his Son to die for us, is able to forgive us, and that then allows us to, when it says that thou mayest be feared, that we can have a relationship with God. Because, my friend, if God kept records, we come to the third idea, the purpose of the notes this morning. Number three, that Jesus not only had a real human history, he can understand us and put his hands on both sides and bring us together as the mediator. And he not only has a complicated history in the sense that He recognizes our sinfulness and foibles, and yet because of his grace can forgive and have a relationship. Jesus had an Abrahamic history. And if you prefer something different than Abrahamic, let me make it simple. Jewish history. Jesus was Jewish, not Irish, not Polish, not Scandinavian, not Chinese, not Russian, not any other thing. He was a very specific Jewish history rooted in Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus had to come from a lineage that rooted back to Abraham, because the entire Bible is built on this thing called the Abrahamic covenant, where things tie together and Christ, the Messiah, becomes the fruition of the promises made to a Jewish man, Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation, and he brought forward. Matthew 1:17 says, so all the generations from Abraham, you got to get back to that. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis 12, we're going to read the whole text, if you would. Genesis 12, first three verses. And then we'll just look in your notes. I gave you these texts primarily for this point. Friend, someone's going to come up to you and say, Jesus, it was called British Israelitism. Maybe you've never heard of it. We had whole churches in America filled with this stuff. There are some elements of Baptist craziness that are very big, I'm sorry, into being English. I don't know why, because God didn't choose Americans, English, or anybody else. There's only one chosen people. And unless you're Jewish, you don't have any of that. Now, can I tell you this before we go forward? When I had my DNA checked, you know what I wanted? I wanted a little bit of being Jewish. I am the same amount Jewish as I am Native American. Zero. That's not fair. You say, what are you? 57% English. Who wants to be English? And the rest, confused. Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord had said unto Abram, I'll say Abraham because it's before time, but it's the same person. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And here's the phrase. We could talk much about the Abrahamic covenant, but just the one phrase today. He says in verse 3, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Please look at me. Friend, the reason that I can be saved this morning is not because I come from the white group, not because I come from America. I can be saved because God, look at me, made a promise to a Jewish guy named Abraham. And he said, Abraham, in your seed, your ultimate descendant, the Messiah, Christ, all nations of the earth, are you part of the all nations? Ezra, you're from India. Sam and his wife is from India, and his children are from America, so I don't know what that makes them. We have folks from Mexico. We have folks from the Philippines. You know why you can be saved this morning? Because God made a promise to somebody named Abraham that in Abraham's seed, how many nations? All nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, look in your notes and follow along with me. I'm not going to read through the text. You can do that yourself. You can, and it'd be good for you to do this. Follow this through the Bible. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, the angels are speaking, and it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 22, 18. God says to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God then repeats this to Isaac, Abraham's son. Just the highlighted portion. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28 is now to Jacob. We have moved from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The highlighted portion says, "And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Psalm 72:17. His name shall endure forever. This is a prophetic passage about the Messiah ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Acts 3. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds. Kindreds is even a different word. It uses a little different language. Nations, folks, would be more like people groups. You know, you have the Germanic peoples, the Slavic peoples, that sort of thing. The Celtic peoples. You have kindred groups, which would be more tribal, smaller groupings within that. It uses lots of different language. Telling us Jesus came to earth. The Messiah. He has human history. He understands us. He can bring us both together, God and man together, because he is the one sacrifice, the one mediator, the one that's able to touch both sides. But not only that, his history is complicated, showing us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But it must be Abrahamic. It must fulfill the prophecies. So when Jesus was born, in the very first line in the New Testament, this is the book of the genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All of those prophecies now are coming to fruition. It's this one Jewish male that's going to die and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Well, we have this also in Galatians. Galatia was a Roman province in modern-day Turkey. Paul writes to them and says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations, the peoples, through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Look at me, friend. Too many churches have too much religion. We talk about things, but we don't have any connections. So false doctrines just flow through churches. Jesus had to come from a very specific family. Abrahamic. You say, why are you talking? Because it's the Bible. Jesus had to come this line. Number four, of which we'll just read one verse for time. It's not that it's bad. I'm going to speak on this much more in the next 2 or 3 years going through Matthew. Obviously, number four, that Jesus had a Davidic history. He not only was from Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, but as you flow forward, he had to come from one of those tribes, which was Judah, and not only one of those tribes, he had to come from one of those specific families from that tribe, which was David's family. He had to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. He had to come straight down a line. All of this comes to fruition. He had to be Davidic. This is the reason in the Bible David is mentioned so often, because he's central. He is central. Jesus is not only the son of Abraham, he is the son of David. Matthew 1:17 says as much. We will read Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let's do this. This is not part of the sermon, but it's going to be this morning. We have people in the United States in Congress. Do I need to mention their names? One is from Minneapolis, one is from the Detroit area, that hate Israel, hate Jewish people. You do understand, God says if you bless Abraham and his people, you will be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. But let's not just pick on the Muslim idiots. We also have racist whites. They go into a synagogue in Pennsylvania and kill a bunch of Jewish people that are doing nothing more than being in a synagogue. And they think they're doing God's will. Do you not understand the Messiah, our hope, was Jewish? Not only Jewish, from Abraham, from David. And apart from that, you and I have no hope. Now, I want to say this clearly. I don't want anybody to be confused. This is Christianity. If you have another kind of Christianity, you better get saved this morning. Because there's a lot of foolish... How would a person walk into a synagogue thinking God wants them to kill some Jewish people? Oh, wait a minute. This has happened before, hasn't it? Yes or no? I think 6 million Jewish people were killed not that long ago. For what particular reason? Because somehow in Hitler's small brain and in a bunch of German small brains, look at me, folks, Jesus wasn't Jewish. Jesus was Aryan, whatever that means. White? My friends, if you keep the scripture together, you never hate God's chosen people. You have things in the right order. We'll end with the last concept. Number 5. I have said this morning in the Genesis of Jesus the Messiah that Jesus had a real human history. He had a complicated history. He had an Abrahamic history. He had a Davidic history. And last of all, and this is that Jesus might have a saving history. You see, Jesus came to earth, was sent by the Father. He came into this world for the purpose of saving people. My friend, we have hope of heaven because this Messiah was born, and this Messiah lived, and this Messiah gave his life. The whole purpose of all of this, human history, being born a human, complicated history to show us God's amazing grace, Abrahamic history to fulfill the promises, Davidic history because Jesus came from the kingly line, is ultimately that he might have a saving history. One of my semi-students in the Philippines texted me this week and said this, I have a Muslim friend and I'm afraid to talk to my Muslim friend. I texted back, why? What are you afraid of? And you know what they're afraid of? They don't know the Bible. My friend, the scripture is real clear on the Messiah. And Christ is the Messiah. We'll read these together. In Matthew 1:21, the angel announces, and Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. In English today, not in 1611, but today we say Jesus. 1611, it would have been something like Jesus, more like Spanish. The just sound is more modern English, and if you don't know English history, don't worry about it. It doesn't really make any difference, his name. If you say Jesus, you say Jesus, does it make a difference? No. It's his name. He's going to be called, in Hebrew, this would probably be like Joshua or Yeshua. He's going to be called Jesus. That's the English form. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. My friend, we've reading the story of Jesus. But to understand that he was human is not enough. To understand that his background and family, like all families, is complicated is not enough. To know that he was Jewish from Abraham is not enough, or Davidic. To know his purpose in coming and bringing together this whole chain of events and all of these prophecies is to know he came to save his people from their sins. Now, I'm going to read some more verses, but I'm going to be clear. I have come to realize I have people in our midst that are not really saved. You've never... And you say, what do you mean? I'm not being mean. I know your people are not saved because they have no interest in the things of God. There's no life. How about this? I have a grandson. I actually have four of them. My daughter's son, do you realize he likes to eat? You know what I find interesting? I find people that say they're Christians that don't like to eat. I think you better get something this morning. Being saved is not praying a prayer 37 years ago. When Jesus saves you, you enter into an eternal relationship with Him that lasts forever. And the very first thing that happens, I remember when our children was born, it wasn't long after birth, they go, meow, and they want something to eat. Let's not kid ourselves, friend. If you're here this morning and you're never hungry, we got a problem. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So guys, we got teens here. I got ladies here. I love all of you. So I hope you know I like you. Do I think all of you are saved? Not for a moment. Been here too long. Friend, when I got saved, it's not external nonsense, it's from the inside. You want to follow Christ. You want to know Christ. You want to know the Scripture. You say, well, I just go to church. I've noticed. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man. Now, this doesn't focus on God sending His Son like John 3:16 does. This focuses on Jesus' side. For the Son of Man is come for what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. John the Baptist, talking about Jesus, says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Paul, in one of my favorite passages, this is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. John says similar, and you know that he, the Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. My friend, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. I do not believe that everyone in this room is saved. I don't care how many prayers you prayed. May I say this to you? I hope you're not trusting your prayers. I hope if you are truly saved, you're trusting Christ and Him alone. It's Christ that saves. And I find people, and I start wondering, you watch a person over 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and there's never life. Well, that means there's no salvation. And I don't want to play the guilt game. The Son of God was born in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. I haven't been there. Some of you have been there. We don't know. Well, I'm sure the building's gone now. I'm pretty sure. But He wasn't born just to be cute and cuddled. He was born to live a sinless life, to go to a cross. And on the cross, by the way, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? On the cross, He was put on a cross like this. I could explain why it had to be a cross like this, but I won't today. One hand, in one sense, would come around the Father, and one hand would come around humanity, and it's in the cross that we find our salvation. I'm going to pray for you. Are you saved this morning? Have you come to Christ? That's the reason Jesus came. Father, thank you. I've covered the things that I think need to be talked about this morning. In some ways, I have no idea why you would have sent your Son into this world to live in this mess. To be mocked, to be spit on, to be ridiculed, to be slandered, to be hated, to be beaten, and ultimately, at least from what they thought, they killed you, your only Son, not realizing that no man could take your life from you. Only you could lay it down for us willingly. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that He understands us. Thank you that He was both God and man that could put His hands on both and be the mediator. Thank you that we know that sins can be forgiven no matter how deep and ugly they are. Thank you also that we have hope built on a whole chain of events, not one line someplace, that we know our hope is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness, because he is the son of Abraham, the son of David, that he might save his people from their sins. Speak, I ask this morning in Jesus' name.